How many of you have ever done something that you shouldn't have done? By show of hands. Yeah, everybody's kind of laughing because you're like, oh, that's an easy one to answer, right? So then the next question is probably just as easy. How many of you have ever broken something that you shouldn't have broken? How many of you have ever broken something you shouldn't have broken? I like that one. That one, depending on who you're sitting next to, you raise your hand and like, because you know the person might say, what did you break, right? So for us this morning, I have to admit to you that I have done both of these things really, really well in my life. In fact, there's probably a part of that because I was doing something I wasn't supposed to do, it led to me breaking something I wasn't supposed to break. Amen? Is there any troublemakers in the house this morning? Yeah, exactly. Susan raises her hand. I love it. Yeah. So some of you know I grew up on the south side of Philadelphia and in somewhat of a pretty peculiar neighborhood. That's a nice way of saying rough. And we used to go around and we used to steal valve caps off of tires, right? I know what you're thinking. What in the world do you want with a valve cap on a tire? But we didn't just steal any random, ordinary little valve, the covers on the valves for tires. We stole the ones that were made out of chrome, right? Now, we had a name for them in our community, in our neighborhood. We called them chromies, okay? So we collected chromies. I had Ziploc bags filled with chromies. I know you're all thinking, wow, what have we done, right? You're admitting this in front of the DS? We were actually so good that we actually would jump out at red lights from bushes, and we'd be able to get 4 chromies off of one car in the time it took for the light to turn green. Yeah, impressive, right? Now, disclaimer, children, if you're in the room, we do not do this anymore. I do not do this. I do not recommend this by any stretch of the imagination. Well, one day, we saw this ray of light that was shining down on this backo that was sitting in the corner of the VFW parking lot. And it was like, ah, right? And this tire, enormous tire, taller than we were, on this 7-ton backo was calling our name. And it was the chromie of all chromies. But the problem was we couldn't get it off. We actually ended up having to go back and get a screwdriver. But don't worry, we always come prepared. So my friend goes over, we sneak over to the chromie or to the backo, and we want this thing really bad to add to our collection. He starts untwisting it, he's untwisting a little bit more, and all of a sudden it comes off. And then what happens next is incredible. Air starts rushing out of this tire, lots of air, a loud sound of air. I mean, it's like, and it just won't stop. We like tried putting our finger on it, and that wasn't going to do anything. We tried putting the cover back onto the stem, and that didn't work because we had just managed to remove the entire stem from the tire. So there was no way we were going to be able to get this thing back into the tire. And so what did we do? We ran, right? You don't stay around. We knew the people in the community around us, this houses, they were like, lights started popping on, you know, and we were like, run, you know, so we start running. And this air just kept rushing out. I mean, we were like half a block away and you could still hear it. And then we ended up like sneaking back through some yards and we watched as this tire started to deflate and deflate and deflate. And this backo came to rest on one side as the tire completely went flat. And all of the air came out of that tire. I mean, there was no air left. And for us this morning, I know that this is kind of a funny scene of my life, but I think it's a scene that actually plays out for us in many different ways. Now think about this with me. We were doing something that we shouldn't have done, right? We were doing something that we shouldn't have done. And it got out of hand really quick. And the end result of that, just like the air rushing out of the tire, once it started, it just couldn't stop. But what if this morning we can learn from someone who did what they could instead of doing what they should. Maybe for us this morning, we need to lean in and we need to maybe learn what it looks like to allow our everything to pour out. To pour out with no desire of getting it back. We're continuing our series, The Journey to the Cross. And last week we talked about the story of Lazarus. We talked about how Jesus was way up into the northern section and he was just close enough that he could walk over and be free. But instead he chose to walk back and come to Bethany, which was only 2 miles from Jerusalem, the place where he knew that people wanted to take his life. So he willingly came back to help his friend in need, Lazarus, but also to help Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. We also learned that Jesus performed a miracle that had never been performed, ever. And that got a lot of people nervous. And we also learned that he pinned it back on himself, right? And he says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So he changes their theology, remember? So now turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to read Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to start right in verse 1. I bet you didn't think you'd see the bucket again, right? We're going to bring it back out. So yeah, Mark 14. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And can you do me a favor? Could we stand in honor of reading in his word this morning? The Lord be with you. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money could have been given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done this beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. This story is just incredible. And I'm going to repeat a phrase for you this morning. And when you hear me say, set the bar, I want you to respond with, break the jar. All right? You ready? So I'm going to say, set the bar. Break the Very good. Wow, you guys catch on quick. Let's try it again. Set the bar. Break the Break the jar. Okay. So even though we read from the Mark passage of this story, we'll be utilizing other passages that so we can really piece together this whole story as it stands. For example, the unnamed woman here in Mark is actually identified in John chapter 12 in that passage as Mary or Martha's sister. So now I'm going to spend some time looking closer at the details of the story in order for us to understand the full effects of what happened just days before Jesus' crucifixion. This actually fell the day before Jesus would be in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So the first thing that we see is Mary enters the scene in verse 3 with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. And it was made of pure nard, right? Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb and think that right now, cosmetic companies and perfume companies are not fighting for the name Nard as their next perfume or cologne, right? Could you imagine, like, you spray it on, you know. What are you wearing? It's Nard. Right? I don't think that's happening, right? So what is this Nard? What does it mean? Why does it have so much importance? And what's it used for? Well, the alabaster jar probably would have been a white semi-translucent glass. And it would have been a container that would have been large enough to hold about half of a liter. Half of a liter. And it was a scented ointment. It was like a scented oil. So nard was a highly perfumed ointment used in a couple of different ways. It was used, one, for cosmetic use in hot climates. It was used for anointing the dead for burial, for ritual uses, for anointing priests and kings. And it would have been considered a wonderful gift for a king because of its extravagant worth. Now, are the dashboards on your, are the lights on your dashboard going off yet? Right? Because all of these things were going to come into play here in the next couple of minutes as we read on. But we still don't know what this stuff really is. Well, nard, which defines the kind of ointment in the vial, was a plant that was found way up in the Himalayan mountains. That's where you would find the ointment that she used. So the reason for its great worth was because you couldn't easily go and find it. You had to, people brought it back with them on expeditions and journeys and those types of things. So it's amazing to see that the reason it was so expensive was because of where it was located. And according to verse 5, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Interesting point for us to understand is that a working person, typically in this day and age, here it would have been a working man, would have made about one denarii a day. One denarii a day. And so what was in this jar was worth, as it says in the scripture, about 300 denarii. So a year's wages would be poured over Jesus. And I know for us, that doesn't necessarily translate really well, because for us, we don't think of just a vial of perfume as being that extravagant. But to them, to her, it was everything. It defined who she was. It was her opportunity to let go of everything and to show God, show Jesus, who she was and understanding who he is. Now, if we were to stop here and just focus on the worth of the ointment, we'd actually be cutting the story in half. Because there's more to the story. She didn't just have an expensive jar of perfume. She did something with it. Amen? So not only did she have it, but she also did something with it. So let's continue in the story. We read in verse 3 that she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. John 12 adds that she anointed his feet and that she also wiped his feet with her hair when she poured this oil on him. And think about this. Think about the significance of what that moment was, because it showed her wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And having served its purpose, this is the coolest thing, having served its purpose, when she broke the jar, that jar would never be used again. It would never hold anything again. It was simply broken for Christ so that everything would be poured out. Everything would be poured out. Her action not only demonstrated her deep devotion and love for Jesus, but it also demonstrated her understanding of who she believed in that moment Jesus was. The disciples, they missed it. Okay, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. 9 times out of 10, when you're reading the scripture and you see that the disciples are there with Jesus, 9 times out of 10, they're going to miss it, right? They're not going to be able to like connect in on that and understand what's he doing here. And so here's another example of how they missed it. But Jesus, he knew that Mary understood what was happening, because we see that he translates it out for us. And in his response, he knew what she was doing. But what was she doing? Well, this act revealed 3 very important things. It revealed that she knew Christ as king, priest, and the savior who must die. She understood that Jesus was king, because such an extravagant gift would only be lavished on a king. And this was very appropriate in view of the fact that on the next day he would proclaim his kingship, right? By getting onto a colt and riding in to the city. She also understood him as priest. You see, John 12, verse 3, and Mark 14, verse 8, define this as an anointing. So because this is defined as an anointing, priests were anointed. And so this was keeping in the fact that Christ was a royal priest. He is, as we read later in Hebrews, as Paul describes him, the chief priest. Right? And so she understands him to be also priest, and that he was going to make an atonement for his people. But she also understood him to be the Savior that must die. And although the disciples had a hard time understanding Jesus' teaching that he must die, she believed the teaching and demonstrated herself and demonstrated her knowledge by what she did. She undoubtedly recognized her sin and needed for a suffering Savior. She understood the reason for his death was her sin and that the significance of his death was for her salvation. Here's the truth this morning. Nothing has changed about why Jesus died. Nothing has changed. The reason for his death was for our sin, and the significance of his death was for our salvation. Amen? The reason for his death was for our sin, and the significance of his death is for our salvation. I love the line in verse 8 that reads, "She did what she could." She did what she could. The truth is, she did what she could, not what she should. You hear me say that? Let me say that again. She did what she could, not what she should. The truth is, she should have never have done this. It was considered really offensive to the other people in the room, that one, that she was present. She should have never have done this. Set the bar. She should have never wasted all that money. Set the bar. She should have never been in the room with all of those men even in the first place. Set the bar. And she should have never have wiped her feet with her hair. Set the bar. But she didn't do what she should. She did like it says in verse 8. She did what she could. She set the bar. She allowed Christ to set the bar. And in verse 3, she broke the jar. The question is, will you? The question for us this morning is, if we are placed in that situation, are we going to break the jar, which represents everything of who we are? And are we going to break that and allow it to pour all over Christ and say, "Christ, it's yours. It's all yours. I hold nothing back. There is no other amount of perfume that was in that jar after it was done." She had poured everything out, and by breaking the jar, symbolically said, "I will never use this again, because Christ, you have it all." Amen. That's a promise for us this morning. That's a great promise. It reminds me of a story. And I want us to think about it in light of this question. In the end of our story, in the end of who we are, will people say, "Well, you did what you should," or will they say, "You did what you could"? Because there is a difference. So the story is of a young Marine who went to training at Paris Island. And he was visibly and physically different than the other Marines that were there. And people caught on to this, and even though they were supposed to be on the same side, the instructors and some of his other cadets teased him because he wasn't like them. And so one day, one of the instructors got the bright idea that they would throw a dummy grenade into the barracks, and they were going to see how the soldiers would respond, knowing that they would all freak out and they would all run, right? And they especially wanted to see what this tiny little Marine was going to do. So they hatch this plan. They're all excited. They go into the barracks, and the instructor, knowing it's a dummy grenade, throws it into the barracks and says, "It's a live grenade. Everybody run. So what does everybody do? They all run. They all freaked out. They're running out of the barracks. Except for one young Marine. One young Marine jumped down, gathered up that grenade, hugged it to his stomach, and he said, run for your lives, because if you don't, you surely are going to die. And they all stood there with shame and amazement. They couldn't believe what just happened. The one that they thought would run the fastest was willing to die for them. He didn't do what he should. He did what he could. Those men, they realized that they did what they should. Their first instinct was to run. But the young man didn't just do what he should. He did what he could. And I believe this story and Mary's story are incredible examples of holiness. I think these are incredible examples for us of holiness and holy living. It's allowing God to set the bar so that we can break the jar. Allowing Him to set the bar, then we have the opportunity to break the jar. Because when we break the jar, we symbolically are saying to our Savior, it's all yours. It's all yours. Everything, Lord. I'm going to break this jar because I don't want to fill it back up again because everything I have is poured out at your feet. Amen? What an example for us. The band is going to come and they're going to prepare to close for us in a song. This morning, I wanted to... I'm the visual guy, right? Right? We've talked about this. And so this morning, I went and I found a jar. Now, it probably would have been about this size, but it wouldn't have looked like this. But inside of it would have been about half a liter of oil. And I've always wondered, what does that look like? What does that look like? How much is that? Was it tiny? Was it a lot? It probably would have fit simply into this. And what I want to do for us this morning as the band prepares, I'm going to pour this out into this bucket here. And I want you to see and maybe visualize for you what that looked like on that day. And how this can for you represent your sacrifice. Maybe for you can represent your breaking of the jar and saying, God, I hold nothing back. It's all yours. This is my offering. And so when we allow Him to set the bar, we're called to break the jar.
Set the bastard jar.
Sing that with me. Here I am, take me as an offering, and here I am giving every heartbeat for your glory. Simply say, take me. Say that with me. So take me. And I pray now that the Lord would bless you and keep you. I pray that He would make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. That He would turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.